You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Turn with me to Genesis. Genesis 2, I started teaching, Wednesday, a week ago today, on we were made for each other. Some of y'all remember that we're here? Yep. You know, we're made for, you hear that term. They were just made for each other, usually talking about a marriage. But in truth, in reality, we were made for each other. Yes. The Scripture is very plain that you and I were made for each other. You were not made for yourself. Now, beyond being made for God, of course, we're made to do His will. We're made to worship Him. We're made to be right with Him. And beyond that, we're made for each other. There's really two things that you and I need to be concerned about in life as a Christian. It's real simple. It's not complicated. It covers all the bases. Love God. Love people. That really is it. In fact, we went from the fact that we were made from each other to a Sunday morning talking about it all hangs on love. And all the commandments really boil down to loving people. Loving God, loving people. Woo! Man, it keeps it simple. You know, in fact, every commandment, every thou shalt not implies a thou shalt. Thou shalt not steal implies we should give and help people. Thou shalt not kill implies we should give life to people, encourage people, help people live. Are you with me? That, you know, don't take the name of the Lord in vain implies that we should use the name of the Lord rightly. Yes. Isn't that true? Uh-huh. So every commandment not to do something implies to do the opposite of that. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Be faithful. Thou shalt not lie. Tell the truth. Thou shalt not covet. Rejoice with people when they are exalted, when they are blessed. Don't covet. But all those have something to do with either God, your relationship to God, or relationship to people. And so we're called together, we're made for each other, and all that hangs on love. In fact, the whole law and the prophets, Jesus said, all the commandments hang on love, loving God and loving people. Okay, Genesis 2, found it? Amen. So I believe we're going to finish this up. I know it's around Christmas, supposed to be teaching on Christmas, but this will tie in because it has to do with the God in the Bible and that's what Christmas is about, right? Jesus. Okay. Genesis 2. Notice this. Even when God made man, here in the 18th verse, 2nd chapter, and the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, I know we always quote that concerning marriage, but I think the whole underlying point of that is that man was made for fellowship, not just with God, but with each other. Now, obviously, yes, we can quote that and put that in context of a marriage, that we were made to not be alone as far as a husband and wife is concerned. But even through the Bible, we see people that weren't married that God blessed. Even Paul, you know, in his later life, lived a life unmarried, and God blessed him. Some people are called to not be married. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's a choice that you can make in your life. Some people have a desire to be married. Some people don't have a desire to be married. But you are never called to be alone. It is not good for man to be alone. Yeah. I'm talking about living a solitary life, uninvolved with humanity, not involved in church, don't have any friends, don't have any associates. See, there's something innate in all of us, God-given, a desire to fellowship, a desire, a need for acceptance, and a need to help and to give. I'm never happier than when I'm helping somebody. I'm never more fulfilled than when I'm helping somebody. It was Zig Ziglar said this. He said, if you help enough people achieve their dreams, you'll get your dreams. They'll come to pass. You'll achieve your dreams. You'll get your goals met. If you will spend enough time helping other people achieve their goals and achieve their dreams, you will achieve yours. Now, that's just the law of sowing and reaping. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. But also it just shows that we are made to help people, to be involved with people. We are made for each other, and we are made for fellowship. Hallelujah. You know, I know it sounds good sometimes to get off and the life of a monk, you know, or just to get away from society We often, some of the poets, you know, you'll read some of the poets, and they seem to be real solitary people. A lot of them are just kind of weird. Don't know the truth. I've read a lot of poetry, and that doesn't mean I'm wimpy. Stay with me. But I believe there's some, you know, some good poets, but I think a lot of them went too far because they spent too much time with themselves. Are you with me? And they didn't spend enough time in society to learn how things really are. And we weren't made to be alone all of our life, uninvolved with humanity. You know, church is something that God ordained because you need it. Because we have people from all walks of life in church. People from all different marital statuses, social statuses. We need to get together as Christians, as believers. You help me, and I help you. We're better people from getting together here. We're not just called to believe, we're called to belong. We're called to belong to a group of people. Everybody ought to be a part of a church somewhere. You'll never be all you can be and be fulfilled and reach your destiny and achieve all God wants you to achieve if you don't get in a group somewhere called church. Amen? It is not good that man should be alone. God himself has never been alone. God is a society. There never has been a time where it was just God by himself. Are you with me? God has always been a society. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's always been a Trinity. Even as we speak right now, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. God the Son is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And when Jesus left us, he didn't leave us alone. He sent us a comforter, a helper, a paraclete, one called alongside to help, is that Greek word, what that means. Because God doesn't want us to be alone concerning his presence. Jesus, when he walked earth, think about it. He didn't walk the earth by himself. He didn't do his ministry by himself. He had disciples. He might go off and pray, but he didn't stay long. He'd come back. And he'd gather around. He went to parties, went to weddings, went to synagogues, preached, had people gathered around him all the time. People followed him in a crowd. He had his own disciples, had 12 of them that we know of. There's a lot of other people. There's a huge troop of people that were with Jesus when he walked around and went places. We talk about the 12, but there were 70 that he sent out one place. Luke 10 chapter. Sent out 70 people. And you know why he came? He came for you. That's so good. He came so you could spend eternity with him. So he loves to be around people. If you want to be like Jesus, you got to get out of that closet. Hello? You got to get in society. And I'm talking about God's society. I'm talking about God's people. I understand there are people you don't need to be hanging around with, people you don't need to be fellowshipping with. There's people you need to be praying for and ministering to that you don't need to be hanging around with. Does that make sense? Okay. Because the people I hang around with know the Lord. The people I minister to may not. But there's a difference between ministry and then just hanging out. Like tonight, I'm hanging out with my folks. Amen? The church. Hallelujah. So we're called, just like God himself is a society, you know, and he's never been alone. We are also made to be a part of society, God's people, God's family, God's group, as it were. So church is not just kind of an option. You know, I know you can be saved and go to heaven without going to church. I understand that. We're saved by grace and by our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But God didn't save you so you could just go back home. Are you out there? He saved us so we can get together. Why? So we can mature, so we can be all we can be, so God can bless us, so you can be fulfilled in life and have a hope and a destiny and a purpose. Hallelujah. I tell you, there's nobody more miserable than somebody just alone. When I mean alone, I'm not talking about, you know, not married or married. I'm talking about have no friends, they're not involved with anybody. They don't have any fellowship. We were made for fellowship. God himself, when he made man, think about this, in the Garden of Eden, he would come down and he would fellowship with them in the cool evening, spend time with them. You know, God's into people. Aren't you glad? You and I need to be the same way. If we're going to be like Jesus, we've got to get into people. supporting people, praying for people, involved with people. Now, the kind of people you need to get with, of course, are God's people. That's what church is all about. That's why we're here tonight, because we need to be here. Amen? Yes. We have a desire. Everybody desires to be accepted. Everybody desires to be, to be a help also. I mentioned that earlier. You know, that's what got you in most trouble when you're growing up. You wanted to be in the wrong crowd. It wasn't so much you wanted to do what they were doing. You just wanted to be accepted by someone. Does that make sense? Amen. Most of the trouble I got into was trying to be accepted, to look cool, to be in a group. That's why people hang out at bars, listen, because they're accepted a lot of times in bars. People get in the wrong crowd because you start doing the same kind of things they're doing. You become part of that crowd. You become part of a bunch. You know, you have a purpose, as it were, although it's the wrong purpose. That's why we've got to identify this. We were made this way, and we're going to have these inclinations. We're going to have these bents. We're going to be pulled toward getting in a group. That's just the way we're made. But we got to use wisdom as to which group and which people we're going to allow to fulfill that need. Isn't that correct? I mean, all of us thirst. That's a God-given thing. We all have thirst for liquid, for something wet. But you know, there's a difference between a cool glass of water and a mud puddle. They're both wet. They may seem to satisfy the need temporarily, but one's a whole lot better than the other. Amen. Fellowship, we're made for that. But there's a whole lot of difference between people that live in the world and live worldly, that hate and, you know, that are lustful and that, you know, that are living ungodly lives. There's a whole lot of difference being accepted in that group than there is a group that is seeking after God and wanting to live holy and want to do right. Now, you can meet a need real quickly by joining one of the groups. I'm accepted. But then long term, it always turns out to be a bad thing, like drinking water out of a mud puddle. That's why we have the Bible, amen? So we can recognize what's right and what's wrong and who to hang around, who not to hang around with. Granted, you need to write it down. We are made for each other. We're made for fellowship. We're not fulfilled unless we have it. God's given us wisdom to find that right fellowship. God ordained church for that purpose and for that reason. Acts, the second chapter. We're going from Genesis 2 to Acts 2. This is after Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And about 3,000 people got saved. Pretty good sermon. Wasn't even that long a sermon. You don't have to preach long for 3,000 people to get saved. This was just a few minutes. But it says here, after all this took place, in the 41st verse, then those who gladly received his word were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. Woohoo! That's pretty good, wasn't it? 3,000 souls were added to them. I mean, the church at Jerusalem was fairly large. Now, at this point, there must have been 3,120. At least, right? Because 120 of them came out of that upper room. And they were added another 3,000. Another place, 5,000 people got saved. I mean, by all accounts, early on, the church had 20, 30,000 people in it. This is a mega church. Before you get on that soapbox about I'm against big churches, well, you'd be against the first church. That's another subject altogether. But anyway, God's into people. More people get saved, the better. Every church ought to grow wherever it is, whether it's a small church or medium-sized church, big church. It ought to be growing a church. It ought to be a church that's taking on new people, that's reaching out to people, because people's what it's all about. 42nd verse says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. That's not communion, incidentally. That was house-to-house fellowship is what he's talking about there. Breaking of bread in that case, some people have interpreted it as communion, but they did have communion. We know that. But this is just talking about they broke bread together. They fellowshiped together. Are you with me? So if we're going to follow the New Testament church, then we not only need to get in the Word, obviously, read the Bible, no question, the apostles' doctrine or teaching, but fellowship is part of our service to God. It's part of what we were made to do. Fellowship. Thank God for church. Did you know I'm fulfilling the commandments when I come to church? I am fulfilling my purpose in life when I am a part of a church because I was made for this. I love this. This is where I am fulfilled in church. This is where I mature in church. This is where I hook up with my people. My people being God's people. This is who I am. We may wear a lot of hats, and our mind, our psyche, you know, may think we're all kinds of different things, and we play different roles in our heads, but this is who we are. We are Christians. We are believers. I love to come in here and shout hallelujah. Nobody looks at you funny. It's wonderful to come in here and lift my hands and praise the Lord and talk about Jesus, and nobody's nervous. Hello. You don't feel a wall going up. Now, obviously, it can't stop here. We go out of here and we minister to people, pray for people to shine our light. But we got to get together, though. We got to get together, get encouraged. We got to get together, get built up. We got to continue not only in the doctrine but in the fellowship. I need you. I'm not alone. I love going to conventions too, because you know you go to conventions and you see thousands of people. Wow, we're not alone here in Will's Point. Amen. I mean, it's not just here in Will's Point we've got a church, but you know, the church is worldwide. There's people serving God all around the world. I mean, thank God for conventions. Thank God for camp meetings. Thank God for church. This is what was started 2,000 years ago. What was restored, if you want to know the truth, Jesus came and restored fellowship. He restored our right to come into the throne room of God. Hallelujah. And to love each other and grow together. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. And of course, you know, you could just take a little trip through here and just look up the word fellowship. Brother Osteen used to always say fellowship's two fellows in the same ship. But you know, when you think about it, there's a lot of truth to that. Fellowship, as far as a Christian is concerned, is fellows in a gospel ship. There's a lot of ships out here. You choose which ship you get into, but if you're going to have the right fellowship, you'll get in the gospel ship. The good news ship, the you can make it ship, that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you ship, the Christ died for your sins ship. Amen. A lot of ships out here, and there's a lot of fellas in those ships. But we're in this ship. Hallelujah. We're in this gospel, this good news, this Christian, this believer, this church ship. Oh, hallelujah. And I'm proud to be a fella in this ship. Make sense? I'm fellowshipping with y'all in this ship. Praise God. We're called to this. First Corinthians. See, this is so good. And what I want to hammer in, what I want to drive in, is the fact that I'm not just called to believe in Jesus. I'm not just called to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. I'm not just called to pray and to seek His face. I am called to you. And you're called to me. See, we often have this idea that Christianity is just kind of a doctrine that we believe. Well, it's more than that. It's a person. It's a person we're believing in. Okay? It's not a teaching we're believing in. It is an actual person we're believing in. I've used this example before, and it makes perfect sense. I have never been able to prove on it. I heard it somewhere, read it somewhere. You know, we could talk about doctrine or teaching or theology and argue different points. But when it comes down to knowing somebody, that's totally different. I could write a book about Brenda, and we could all argue back and forth about the points and the facts and so on about the book. And you might talk me out of some of my ideals about Brenda, maybe that I put down in the book. But one thing you couldn't talk me out of is the fact that I know her. Because that has nothing to do with the doctrine. That has nothing to do with the teaching. That has nothing to do with what I think. I've met her. She is a person. And so Jesus, we discuss Jesus and talk about Jesus, but the bottom line is really, I know Jesus. He's not a teaching. Oh, there's a lot of teaching about Him. But He's more than teaching. He is a person that I have personally met that has changed my life.
Amen.
You can't talk me out of that. It's too late. I've already met him. Woo! And from that, I meet others. See, that's what he's called me to do now. Once I've met him, he's saying, hey, now that you've met me, I would like to introduce you to some of my friends. Amen? And they're your brothers and sisters in the Lord. So I'm not just called to him, to believe in him, to spend time with him, to trust him, but I'm also called to believe in you, to trust you and spend time with you. That's why we get together. That's why we have a time on the door. That's why we meet Sundays and Wednesdays, and sometimes other groups meet, seniors meetings and youth meetings and young couples and so on and so forth. We meet because we're called to each other. We need it. My life has gone a total different direction since I met Jesus than the direction I was going before I met Jesus. Now, I can tell you right now, of course, it was because I met him, because I was born again, because I was saved. But I'd have to go a little further, give you more little detail to be honest and truthful about it. It's more than just that. You know what? I started to hang around different people when I got saved. I started going to different meetings. Started showing up at church. I started making new friends. And that's changed my life. Now, you say, Jesus, yes, no question, Jesus in me, Jesus in you, Jesus in everybody I hung around with. But if I hadn't done that, and don't kid yourself, you've met people, maybe you've been one yourself from time to time. I've met people that accepted Jesus, but never made new friends. And they never changed. Never changed. What happened? Well, you know what? They didn't follow through. If you're going to follow through with this thing, then you got to join a group. Just the way it is. These are the rules. Daddy makes the rules. Amen? God, it's his house. He makes the rules. And if you want to change life, then you need, listen, this is real deep. If you want to change life, then you need to change your life. Okay? If you want your life changed, then you need to change the way you live. And nobody, you live with your friends and your associations. That's how you live. That's your life, see? And that's going to determine how you turn out. That's what church is all about. It gets us on the right road. Amen? Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians, first chapter. Found it? 1 Corinthians 1, I mean, I know the verse I want to get to. I just want to know how far back I want to go with this thing. All the ninth verse. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Isn't that interesting? He didn't say God is faithful who called us to believe in Jesus. Now, of course we're supposed to believe in Jesus. Of course we're supposed to confess him as Lord and Savior. But it's interesting that he says it this way. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship. Man, I love that. I've been called into a fellowship. I've always been wanted to be accepted all my life, and now I've been accepted. Amen. I've been accepted by God. I've been accepted by Jesus. I've been accepted by his people. Amen. This is my destiny. This is what I was made for. I've been called into fellowship. I talk to some people, they say, well, I don't go to church, but I believe in Jesus. I believe that God dealt with me and drew me by his Spirit and so on. You get to talking to him. And I say, well, he didn't call you into fellowship? God's called us into fellowship. People like that don't develop. They may know the Lord, but they don't develop spiritually. In fact, it's even dangerous if they spend a lot of time reading the Bible and never go to church. They come up with weird ideas. I've run into them. And I mean, they can quote scripture, but it's the weirdest stuff. They're so messed up because they've never been challenged. They've never been around people to get sharpened. The countenance of a friend sharpens the countenance of a friend, the Bible says. Iron sharpens iron. And so they've never submitted to anything, so they don't know anything about submission, so they're just full of pride. And yet they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe they need Jesus, God's people. And it's a very dangerous place to be in. You know, there are people that are always hanging on you, trying to get accepted. That's bad, and I can understand that. It's insecurity. But I think even worse than that is the guy that doesn't need anybody. That's pride. You're at the point where you just don't need anybody. You don't even care what people say. Now, I think you can care too much about what people say, but I think it's a sad day. It gets to the point where you don't care at all what people say. See, there's two sides of that road we're walking on. One ditch over here is just, you're just inferior. You're always trying to be accepted. Never can get no confidence, no security. Then the other side is you just don't care about anybody. You don't need anybody. Hello. That's pride. And a proud man has a hard time, I heard it said this way, a proud man has a hard time seeing God because, you know, how can you see anybody above you when you're always looking down on everybody? Amen? That's the thing we have to fight too, is spiritual pride, where we get to, we don't care at all about what people think. We do care what people think. I care what people think. I mean, I'm not going to be overly concerned about people that are lost and hate God, that are saying things about me, but I don't want everybody to dislike me. I'm not going to compromise so they will like me, but I don't want to go through life just hoping people hate me. There's a balance, amen? In fact, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee, not thine own. So obviously God's saying it's okay for people to talk good about you, and you ought to let them do that. Just make sure it's not you doing it. Let them do it. But you shouldn't stop them. You should care. Amen? But just don't take offense. Okay. But we need each other. We were called to fellowship. Notice what he says here. He says, ninth verse, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now how would you do that unless you've been around each other? And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Wow. Y'all catch that? Now, you can never fulfill that scripture unless you're a part of a group that's serving God or part of a church. And that's one of the needs that churches meet. It meets that need of fulfilling us and completing us because none of us have it all. And church provides that format and that opportunity for us to be fulfilled. I have what you don't have. You have what I don't have. We were made for each other. And we were made to get together. I'm better for being here. You're better for being here. Oh, I believe in Jesus. I've joined myself to Jesus. I spend time with him. But I would be missing out and never mature, never would be all God wants me to be if I don't spend time with you. I'm stronger for being with you. You've helped me serve God. You've made me who I am. Think about it. I mean, that's all true. Because this is God's plan. This is his design. Church is God's design. Fellowship is what we were made for. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 6. Y'all getting this? 2 Corinthians 6. Why go to church? Well, here it is. This is why we do what we do. You know, we should always do what we do because God says so. Isn't that correct? I mean, we should first make this assumption. It's a good assumption. God's smarter than we are. That's a great assumption. That's a great premise to start everything on. In fact, if you're going to build something, you need your foundation straight. Amen? And a good foundation to build everything on is this premise or this assumption, God is smarter than we are. I think that actually is more than an assumption, and it's more than just a premise, but just for sake of argument, let's start there. Everything I build from there on in my life is based on that. Now, if I believe God's smarter than I am, which I do, I really do believe that. How about you? Then I go and find out what God says about my life or about my marriage or about my, you know, my family or about my job or about my daily activities or my friendships or my fellowship. I go into the Word and I find out what God says. And when he says do something, I go do that because here's what I'm building everything on. God's smarter than I am. If you really believe that, well, you'd be in church, I guess, what I'm trying to say. Amen? You'd have church friends. You'd hang out with church people. Woo! I know I'm preaching to the choir here. We don't even have a choir. But yeah, I know you're here. You're here Wednesday night. People come Wednesday night. I'm telling you what, they're turned on. People come Sunday morning. You know, they love the church. And when we had Sunday night service, people come Sunday night, love the pastor. People come Wednesday, love Jesus. So this is believers' night. Thank God you all came. Now, don't go tell that crowd Sunday I said that. That's just, I'm just connected with you here. Notice what it says here. And we always, I'm not taking the negative side of this in 2 Corinthians 6, chapter 14, verse. And that's good to preach that. I've preached that. I've ministered on that. And I want you to see something here that maybe you hadn't really thought about. 6th chapter of 2 Corinthians 14, verse says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness or lawlessness?" New King James says. "What communion has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That's powerful. I love that. Yeah, that doesn't mean we hate the world. We love the world. We're praying for the world. We're ministering to the world. We're being friends as best we can be with neighbors and co-workers and so on. But we're friends from the standpoint of trying to reach them for Christ. Amen? But we hang out with God's people. And that's what he's saying here. But I want you to look at something a little deeper here. And I mentioned this the other day in talking about the commandments. As soon as you say, "Thou shalt not steal," you're implying that we ought to be given. If you say, "Thou shalt not lie," it's understood that we should be telling the truth. Isn't that correct? So he didn't say here, "For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness?" He didn't say that to say that you just need to stay away from people that are wrong, period, and live in a vacuum, and stay clean, and stay holy. He's saying, if we're not going to have fellowship with unrighteous, we need to be fellowshipping with righteous people. He's not saying, this is not an indictment on you just staying clean. Y'all see the point I'm making? I think sometimes we have that idea. We'll read through scriptures like this, and we spend our life just trying to stay clean. We just got to keep the mud off, man. I mean, I am just trying to stay holy here. But the whole point he was trying to make was, you're going to hang around holy people to do that. That, like it or not, you were made for fellowship. And what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? See, you've been made righteous. You've been cleansed and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you are never going to be happy until you get around other people that are cleansed and washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the way you were made. Get it? And what agreement, you're going to be conflicted if you don't get around God's people. You can live your whole life and never be in harmony even with yourself, because you were made to be with God's people. And what agreement, get it? What concord, what harmony has light with darkness? See, I think most people really as Christians have an identity crisis. We think we're still lost, and yet we're saved. We even say things like, "Oh, we're just old sinners, saved by grace." Well, really, that's not true. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a saint. I can still sin, but that's I need to repent of that, because I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. And the reason I need to repent is because it's not my nature. It's not who I am now in Christ Jesus. And so we live with this identity crisis and not hanging around God's people, which we were made to do. We live in disharmony. I've met a lot of Christians that are conflicted. You understand what I'm saying? And we get that same way. He's not just saying, stay away from those people, stay away from this person, stay away from that person, stay away from this. He's saying, get over here where you belong with these people. You're light, get with light. You've been made the righteousness of God. Get with those that have been made the righteousness of God. You are the temple of God. Get over here with the rest of the temple. Amen? Yes. So there's a positive side to all this. When he's saying don't do one thing, it's implied, it's understood, do the other. Because that's how you were designed. God made no Lone Rangers. He made no Mavericks. Makes for good movies, but it just doesn't make for good Christians. It doesn't make for good for not spiritually mature Christians. Oh, you can still believe in Jesus, but you'll live a defeated life, and you'll never be effective like God wants you to be. You know, what if I'd got saved and, you know, just stayed in my closet with my card table and my index cards and my Bible? That is how I started out. No question about it. When I got saved, I was like an animal after water. I was so hungry for the Word, I didn't know anything. I was basically a heathen when I got saved. I come out of drugs and jails and just a wild lifestyle. And so when I got saved, I was so passionately in love with Jesus. My life was changed. And the Bible just was, I never knew anything was that good. And I would sit down and for hours, every day when I'd come home from work, every day for hours, I'd read my Bible. I'd go, Brenda can tell you this. I mean, in one sense, she was so happy I was saved, but she almost lost her husband because I was so changed when I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I'd come in, I had this little card table I'd put in the closet of our apartment, Chateau Creole Apartments on Red Bluff Road, there in Pasadena, Texas, Deer Park, Texas. That's Pasadena, Texas. And I'd come home, work in those chemical plants, and I'd come home, and I would go into that closet, and I would sit down, open my Bible, I had index cards, and I'd write scriptures on index cards and stick them on the wall. And I don't know, 2-3 hours every day, I don't know. 2-3 hours, I'd just read my Bible, just read it till I couldn't read it anymore and go to bed. Get up and go to work. Now, we started going to church. But what if I'd stayed in that closet? Man, I'd have known so many scriptures if I'd stayed in that closet for all these 26 years. But I wouldn't have helped anybody. And I'd been goofy. I'd probably got so goofy thinking I got this figured out. You know, never bounced it off anybody. Never been challenged at all. You know, the thing that's helped me more than anything doctrinally, really, in this church probably is the class that we have on Sunday mornings. I love that class. I just, you know, because the class, people ask questions. And they challenge you. And they'll make comments. And, you know, one of my favorite answers is, I don't know. I don't know. But I love it because it sharpens me. It makes me think. In fact, during the week when I'm thinking about what I'm going to be ministering on, studying what I'm going to be ministering on, I ask myself all the questions I can think of. No, really, I do that. Of course, I've done that for years, I think, analytically. But when I read a scripture and I say, well, I'm going to say this about that, and then I'll stop and say, now, what would somebody ask about that? And I think of every question they can think of, that I can think of, and then when I get to the class, they ask one I never thought of. But you know what? That's good. Because then I stop and go, wow, I didn't think about that. I guess that's wrong. I guess, you know, I love it. Greg Ware, you know Greg Ware? Not so much now, but used to. Greg used to call me all the time. Greg would be studying something. Don Murphy used to do the same thing. We'd all do this. We'd call each other, you know. Hey, I've been studying this. I've been reading this. And I've been thinking, you know, I don't know. It seems to me if that's saying this, what do you think about that? Does that sound kind of strange, or what do you think? And we would beat it out. We'd hash it out. We'd talk back and forth. Say, well, I don't know. If you're saying that, then that's going to sound like you mean this. Well, no, that won't work, will it? No, it must mean something else. Thank God for good friends and ministry that love the Word. Vern and I talk the Word all the time. Amanda and I talk the Word all the time. New translations. We love new translations. Right now we're reading a lot in the New Living Translation and the Message Translation. We like the way it says one thing. In fact, I'm studying James right now. We're teaching on James. And this week I've read James and It's just five chapters. I've read it in King James Version, New King James Version. I've read it in the Amplified Bible, read it in the Message Translation, read it in the New Living Translation, read it in the New English Translation, and the New International Version. I just like to read it over and over, you know, in different translations. But it's good because you hear it a little differently. Maybe just a little something said, a little something different. What is that? That's fellowship. That's getting together. That's growing. That's being challenged. That's having edges honed off. I was made for fellowship. You were made for fellowship. Fellowship with God's people. Hebrews 10 will close this out. Is this helping you? I love the Word. Now don't tell me, oh, well, I've already read all that. Well, I'm going to get you another translation. Read it. Come on now, you're going to start that with me. I know a translation you hadn't read yet. I'll find one you hadn't read. Don't tell me you read it all, because you hadn't read it all. There's lots you don't know and I don't know. We never learn all this. It's so good. Amen. Hebrews 10. Notice what it says here in the 23rd verse. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. I bet King James says, let us hold fast our profession of faith. But that word in the Greek is elpisi. That Greek word is hope. The Greek word for faith is pistis. Now, in the King James Version, and of the 242 times that faith is translated in the King James Version, one time it was translated from this word in Hebrews 10:23, and it should be hope. So if you're reading King James, I just thought I'd throw that out. Let us hold fast. And you say, how do I know that? Because I counted them. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Well, obviously, we got to keep our confession straight. I'm big on confession. I believe in speaking the word and saying the word, and goodness gracious. And you know, we talk about confession around here all the time, about the power of prayer and believing prayer and so on. But notice how it goes on. It says, and let us consider one another. That's as important, too. As keeping your confession straight, we need to consider one another. I don't want a negative confession coming out of my mouth. I'm very guarded about what I say about my life and ministry and church and family and body and finances. I mean, Brent and I, you know, we're very cautious about our words, have been for years and years and years, but not to the point that we disregard everybody and forget everybody, because we also are supposed to be conscious of each other and loving one another, helping one another. So confession is important, obviously, but considering one another is important also, in order, why? To stir up love and good works. You were born to stir people up for love and good works. 25th verse, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Wow. That's about as close to a command as we can get here. The writer of Hebrews is telling us, New Testament, New Covenant, Christians, churches, us, church people, that we do not need to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Amen? You believe in keeping your confession straight? You should. You believe in loving one another? You ought to. You ought to believe in assembling together. Coming to church. Because it makes us who we are. I tell you what, it makes us better people. And meet or useful for the master's use. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, this is interesting. Exhorting one another to what? Exhorting one another to assemble together. Hey, I'll see you in church Sunday. Hey, you going to be there Sunday? Hello. Oh, I see you Sunday. I talk to people on the phone all the time, or see them in Walmart or somewhere. Hey, see you Sunday. Oh, yeah, you're going to be there. Great. Oh, yeah. See, we ought to encourage one another to go to church. It's not about numbers. It's not about just, you know, getting people here. It's about what we were made for. We were made for each other, and we were made for fellowship. Hallelujah. And I'm glad you fellas came to the ship tonight. Amen? Amen. All aboard. Hallelujah.